Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Matt Simpson, graduate and professionals minister at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
So I am getting ordained today. That's a thing that is happening. I don't know if I ever really thought this was going to happen. I'm 31 years old. I think I've felt the call of ministry on my life since those numbers were flipped. I was about 13. And I think for one reason or the other, I have felt for the majority of my life as if I am not worthy or able to enter into gospel ministry in any formal capacity. Many of you know I worked in the outdoor recreation field for about 11 years or so and left that to come work at North Star. And I think part of that was just this idea that I couldn't do it. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read from there first. And really, I have two goals this morning in my brief time before we have some prayer, ordination, and commissioning. My two goals are to mainly explain to you, number one, what do I want my ministry to look like? Why do I want to be ordained? Why do I want to work in ministry, do the work of ministry? And then I want to talk about what I'm passionate about. Why? What is behind my ministry, or what do I want to be behind my ministry? So I'm going to read a significant chunk of 1 Corinthians, and I will not have time to really explain it very well, but I want to read it to you because as I think through what I want my ministry to look like and what my vision is for my ministry, for what the Lord is going to do through me, this is what encapsulates it. So I'm going to start in verse 18 of chapter 1, read through to the beginning of chapter 2. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what I want my ministry to look like. Anything that I do for the Lord for the rest of my life, I want to be as a manifestation of the Spirit and power. Now, I went to school, I went to Liberty University and studied speech communication, and I know I can get up in front of a group of people and I can develop a persuasive argument to get you to think what I want you to think. I once wrote a speech about how Justin Bieber was the greatest artist of our generation, and I sat and gave it to a bunch of people. I don't think they actually did believe me at the end, but I don't actually believe that, just so that you don't start throwing stuff at me. But I know that I can get up and I can persuade a group of people. I am good at that. And I'm not saying that out of arrogance. I just know that I am gifted in that way. But if the rest of my ministry looks like me getting up and conjuring up some sort of persuasive message to give to a bunch of people to persuade them, and the Spirit is not present, I will come to the end of my life, and my ministry, though it may even be successful, is going to be devoid of any spiritual, supernatural power. And I don't want that. So if my ministry is successful, if what I do in ministry is successful or important or looks like, oh my gosh, I want to go see that guy speak at a conference, or if I preach at a church, teach at a church, or help serve at a church, and no one ever knows my name, regardless, I want my life to be marked by a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I don't want to come to the end of my life and think to myself, has the Lord really been with me at all? Or have I just been doing this all on my own? So what I am passionate about is gospel ministry. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10, that's going to be our main passage for the remainder of our time. Because having passion for ministry is all well and good, but as I've thought through, what am I really passionate about? What do I really want you to know, anyone I have the opportunity of speaking to or discipling or leading in any way, shape, or form, what do I want them to know? So briefly, we are going to go through a passage in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Let me read it for us briefly, and then we will walk through it. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. So I think there's going to be about two different types of people. I hate to generalize, but I think there's probably two different types of people here. There's people that believe in the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and there's people that do not believe in the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And this is, I think, a safe assumption, and I think this passage can speak to both of those types of people. Because for a follower of Jesus, we forget at so many points what a privilege it is to be able to enter into the presence of God. Be able to enter into God's presence, a privilege that is something that it used to be back in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. One man, the Most High Priest, one man, one time a year, could enter through the curtain in the tabernacle, then the temple, in order to enter that most holy place. And what is the most holy place? The most holy place is where God dwells. That is the most holy place, and anywhere, any place that you could consider, the most holy place is where God's presence is. And it's said that they would tie a rope around his ankle so that if he goes in there and is overwhelmed, kind of like, hey, if I don't come out in 10 minutes, you got to pull me out. Because when I go into God's presence, it is so powerful. It is so majestic that it's easy to be overwhelmed. And yet today, we take this privilege for granted. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, wouldn't you want to at least explore the idea of being able to draw near to the presence of the one that created you? Wouldn't you at least want to understand what it might mean to have a relationship with the God that created you in his own image, that loves you, that cares for you, that sent his son to die for you? So these two different types of people that we have here, and there's three exhortations that we see in this passage. Whenever we see a passage of scripture start with a therefore, we always have to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? So up to this point in Hebrews, the author, who we don't really know, has been writing to Hellenistic Jews that are living in parts of the Greco-Roman Empire, living in a pagan culture, but they also have this holy history of being God's people. He's writing to them, and he explains to them through the first part of Hebrews how Jesus, the central idea of Hebrews, is how Jesus is superior to all the rites, all the rituals, all the roles of the old covenant. He doesn't say those are bad. He doesn't say they were a mistake. He doesn't say anything like that. But he says Jesus is superior. Jesus is greater. So you should put your trust in Jesus. This is really easy for these Jewish Christians to try to fall back into all of their old patterns, all of their old rituals, all of their old roles. But the writer of Hebrews here is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Because we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and He is the way that we can have access to God. So because of Jesus' superiority, we have confidence to enter these holy places. By His blood, we have confidence. Consider that for a moment. It's not your blood. It's not your goodness. It's not anything like that. It's the blood of Jesus. Now, this is rudimentary. For anyone that's been a Christian for a while, you're saying, yeah, I get it. That's the gospel. That's the basis of the gospel message. But do you really? It says later on in this passage that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The NIV actually translates that as a guilty conscience. That feeling of guilt that separates us from God, that makes us feel separated from God, even if in reality we aren't. How many times do you think to yourself, I'm just not in a good place to be able to draw near to God? Or if you've never even considered the idea of following Jesus, you think, how many times have you heard or maybe even said, I'm just not good enough. The Lord would never want anything to do with me. But friends, it's through the blood of Jesus that we can draw near to God. And this is amazing for so many reasons. One of these is in verse 20, the new and living way. New, the Greek here literally means like a way that was previously unavailable, something that couldn't happen up until this point of Jesus' sacrifice. New and living. There's never been a sacrifice that has come back from the dead until Jesus. All the sacrifices for sin under the old covenant, they stayed dead. But Jesus is the new and living way because He died, but He didn't stay dead. So you and I can call upon the name of the Lord because we have a new and living way through that curtain. We see these curtains hanging up behind us here. Consider a giant curtain, thick, a barrier between the holiness of God, the presence of God, and mankind because of mankind's sin. But now through Jesus, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, we have the ability to draw near to God through Jesus. When we read, we have a great priest over the house of God. Our great priest, Jesus, our way through the curtain, His flesh, our way through the curtain. We can have this inward and outward cleansing, as we see from an inward cleansing of our guilty conscience, and then our out exterior. This is probably, most scholars agree, a reference to baptism. Our bodies washed with pure water. So let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Again, Christian, if you are struggling, follower of Jesus, if you are struggling, if you feel distant from God, I want to encourage you with one thing, that your ability to cling, hold fast to this confession of your hope, which is the gospel, this belief that we have in the work of Jesus Christ, if you are feeling distant from the Lord, can I encourage you with one thing? The reason that you can hold fast to the confession is because that He who promised is faithful. Not because of your faithfulness, not because of your sin, not even because of your lack of sin. Some of you may be thinking, yeah, I'm pretty close to God because I haven't done this, this, or this for a while, so I'm doing pretty good. But it's not because of your sin or lack thereof. It is because of you. It is because of the blood of Jesus. And when you put your faith and your trust in the blood of Jesus, you can have confidence to draw near to God. The Message, the paraphrase, says in verse 23, the way they phrase it. And so we say, let us hold fast. Excuse me, actually verse 22 says, let's do it. That's what how the paraphrase puts it. So do it. Let's draw near to God. This is one of the exhortations that we see in this passage, is that we should draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Again, what do we have our faith in? In the blood of Jesus. We can be wholehearted, completely surrendered to the Lord. So then in verse 24, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another for love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So these two verses almost seem like it doesn't fit, because the author's about to go on to give some pretty dire warnings about remaining in the faith and all of these things. So it's like, why are these two little verses right here? Well, because Christian living, the Christian life, is not intended to happen outside of community. Now, whenever we say something like this, what we immediately can get is, well, what about people in this country? What about people in that country? What about people that don't have that privilege? Yeah, well, that's not you, okay? It's not. You have a plethora of churches, of gospel, Bible-believing churches that you can choose from. It is a privilege that we have that in the United States of America, the place that you live. You have a Christian community here. We're not even just referring to a church service on Sunday morning. Yes, that's important. But community is much bigger. Christian community is much bigger, larger, greater than a church service on Sunday morning. So if you are not in Christian community, don't be surprised when, number one, you feel like you can't draw near to God, or you're not having any sort of manifestation of His work in your life through love for others and good works. You feel stagnant, and yet you haven't hung out with any believers for a while. Don't be surprised, because this is a direct command coming on the heels of this exhortation to draw near to God. Don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Man, there are already people in the first century that were skipping church all the time. There were already people that were isolating themselves from church, from gathering together, from whether it be small groups, discipleship groups, just getting together and saying, hey, I'm not doing too great. Can we meet up and talk? Or, hey, I'm actually doing great. Can we meet up and talk? There is a direct command that we are to not attempt to do this on our own. So that's what I have for you this morning. These exhortations that we see in Hebrews come to the heart of what I'm passionate about when it comes to gospel ministry. These two people that I described, the one that doesn't know the Lord and the one that does know the Lord, we still have the same ability to draw near to God through the blood of Jesus. Whether it's for the first time, or if this is the millionth time you've heard this passage, you still have the ability to draw near to God in confident boldness because of the blood of Jesus. And we cannot forget what a privilege that this is. We cannot forget the confidence that we get through confession. Through confession of our sins, confession of our inability to save ourselves, and our confession of putting our hope and trust in the name of Jesus. This is a reminder that we need as followers of Jesus. This should elicit a response in you of some kind in your heart of excitement, no matter if you have heard it a million times before, that the blood of Jesus, our sacrifice for us that didn't stay dead, that is the way that here, 2,000 years after it happened, you can still call on the name of God. You can still come into the presence of God to confess, to seek counsel, to ask. You can do that by the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus alone. And I'm passionate for the duration of my ministry, however the Lord has me, whatever He has me doing, which I don't even really know. But I want to encourage believers and exhort those that don't know Jesus. For both of these people need to hear, in many ways, the same message, whether it's for the first time or for the millionth time. So I pray that if you don't know the Lord, don't know Jesus, I pray that you would spend some time today considering what it would look like for you to enter into a relationship with Jesus. And the Bible has it laid out very clearly. And I would encourage you not even to leave here today without calling on the name of the Lord and going to talk to a staff member or someone of your friends, maybe who you came with, and ask them, how do I do this? How do I put my trust and my hope in the name of Jesus so that I can draw near to God? And if you are here and you know Jesus, you've been following him, I want to exhort you with two things. Number one, draw near to God. It is your privilege, and it is something that you should do. It is an amazing gift that we have. And second, don't neglect community that's around you. For that is one of the major ways where you will grow in your relationship with Jesus and your relationship with Christ. Let me pray for us.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.